Well, good morning. Welcome to everyone. It's good to see so many here today to worship. And I was just thinking of our fellow believer from China, how different it would be to be in China if we were a visitor there and all that would go with being watched by the government. Back to the young people for a moment. And Galen was just saying about your play and the opportunity you guys have. I don't know if you know, but you guys have a tremendous learning opportunity in what you're doing. That's going to set you for life if you understand what's going on. Here you are, a bunch of individuals. I don't know how many is involved in the play. And you probably have your own ideas sometimes of what should be done. And you may not agree with what Austin and Sonia are telling you to do or how to express or whoever your director is. But it's a tremendous opportunity to learn of working together and laying aside what you may think is the way I want to do it for the benefit of the whole group. And we're sitting in the audience saying, wow, look at that. They're working together. They're putting their differences aside. And if we can learn that at your age, you won't make some of the mistakes that we've made as you grow older. Amen? Because you're going to be working with people the rest of your life. I don't see any of you going to a remote island and sitting up camp for the rest of your life. You're going to be working with people, whether it's in the job, at home, church, wherever. You're going to be working with people. And it's a tremendous opportunity to learn to work together. I wasn't paid to say that either. I want to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1. Talking about the power of God. Just a little review of last sermon. It was on, Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus and is addressed to everyone. It wasn't just, yeah, so He's trying to help them understand who they are in Christ Jesus. As a believer, this is written to the believers. It's like, I want you to know who you are in Christ and the blessings of being in Christ, that you've been chosen, you've been adopted, you've been accepted. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He revealed mystery to us in the gift of Jesus, of the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. And we've been sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just a tremendous blessing as believers. And as Paul was trying to drive that into them, I believe it's so important for us to hear that today. And again, and again, and again, of who we are in Christ. Because there's someone out there who doesn't want us to know who we are in Christ. It's our enemy. It's Satan. And he wants to think you're a loser. He wants to think you're worth nothing. He wants you to think that whatever. And there's also people who have spoken lies into your lives of who they think you are and that you're not worth much and that you're a loser. But it's a challenge for us to choose to believe what God says about us and to live out of that. Live out of what God says is true about us. Train yourself to say the same thing God says about you. You're not a loser. You're creating his image. You're created for a purpose. You have God has something for you to do here on this earth. Incredible opportunity he has for you. And it's because of who you are in Christ. And again, I want to repeat the thought to ponder. It's not what you do that determines who you are. It's who or whose you are that determines what you do. I want you to ponder that. So Paul in verse 15 begins with a prayer for for the church. And you can learn a lot about someone when someone prays for you. You've all hopefully had the opportunity to have someone pray for you. And you hear their heart for you. You hear what's inside, what they're really wanting for you, what they want God to do in your life, what they hope for in your life. And a prayer is a neat thing to have someone pray for you and to feel their heart for you. And so Paul is beginning in verse 15, and there's not a period until verse 21. So he's just just revealing his heart for the people. So let's read 15 to 23. Wherefore I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe, according to the working of the mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come. And that he hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Paul says, for this reason, and you need to know what happened before, he was talking about of who they are in Christ, the inheritance they have in Christ. He said, for this reason, I ask God to bless you. I just cease not giving thanks for you and remember you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. And as I was looking at this prayer, I find myself personalizing this prayer for me a lot of times. God, I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. I need my eyes to be opened. And I believe his prayer for wisdom for the people, that the spirit of wisdom, or that the Holy Spirit would reveal to the people wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Probably the most familiar verse in the Bible about wisdom is James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, what do they do? They're supposed to ask of God. And he'll give it liberally. So what's our excuse? If we need wisdom, God says, ask for it. So how many times we find ourselves, we know we have knowledge, but how to apply it rightly. And sometimes we try so hard on our own. And God says, just ask me, and I'll give it generously. Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge in a right way. And how much do we need that today in our lives? So he's praying for the spirit of wisdom. He's also praying for revelation in the knowledge of him, of who he is, that they would understand who God is. This young church in their walk with God, trying to realize who they are in Christ, and also trying to figure out who this big God is, that God would reveal knowledge to them as they walk with God. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, have your eyes opened to see, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you and the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. He's praying that they would know God, know him in a personal way, in a real way. And I was thinking about what it takes to know somebody. And I go back to what it was like to learn to know my wife. You know, if I would have just read a paper about who she was and that was the extent of my knowledge of her, I don't think it would have went too far. But the way I got to know my wife was to be with her. I wanted to be with her a lot and to learn to know her in different situations. See how she interacted with family and friends and work. I work with her at different times. So to get to know somebody, we need to spend time with them. And Paul's cry is that they would get to know Jesus in a real personal way. And there's no shortcuts to getting to know someone. It just isn't a shortcut. You just have to spend time with them and to see what it's like to walk in real life, in real time, with them. So Paul's prayer is that they would know him and the inheritance he has for you, all the riches and blessings that are yours in Jesus. Another way of getting to know someone is spending time with Jesus, is spending time in prayer and just allowing God to speak to our heart, to my heart. I think of Jesus when he was really struggling with the cross and he prayed to the Father that not my will, but yours will be done. So I see a picture of God, of Jesus, in a moment of struggle, surrendering his will to the Father in that time of connection in prayer, of learning to know God in a deeper way. There's five things that I want to get out of this passage about the power of God. And I want us to really understand the power of God in our lives this morning. As James sang that song of breaking, the power to break the chains, the power to do great things in our lives. I want us to understand that this morning. Verse 19, it says, what is the immeasurable greatness of the power towards us that believe? I want you to think about a time you underestimated the power of someone. If I ask you this morning, how many of you think you could beat me in a wrestling match? How many raise your hand, guys? How many think you can beat me in a wrestling match? Oh, there's Gary, of course. Yeah, back there's Chris. Yeah, you could deck me. Dan said he will. Oh, I know that. I quit that at 16. But some of you may come and start wrestling me, and I may beat you. And did you ever get in a place where you underestimated something? Like, I was thinking of truck pulls, and they line up, or drag race or whatever, and they think they have the edge on the next guy, and here they get beat. They underestimated the power. How many of us are guilty of underestimating the power of Jesus Christ in our lives? Do we realize the power of Jesus Christ in our life? The tremendous power he has. If I would ask you to close your eyes and picture of Jesus, what picture of Jesus would come to your mind? I won't ask you, but what picture of Jesus comes to your mind? So I thought about that. I thought about the picture that was in our living room when I grew up, of Jesus standing at the door knocking. I thought about a picture of Jesus with sheep, having a sheep in his arm, a staff in his arm. What other picture comes to your mind? How many of you had a picture of Jesus just as a strong man? You see the picture of Samson for the Sight and Sound play for Samson. That guy's big. How many of us have a big picture of God, a powerful picture of God, that he can break the chains? Yes, God is compassionate. God is a God that cares for his sheep. But I want us to be able to have a big picture of God, that he's big enough to take care of the things in my life, that he is all powerful. I believe we read through the Gospels, there's a lot of the power of God as you read through the Gospels. Think about it. I believe if we have a weak picture of God, I believe our walk with God will be weak. So think about it. If we have a weak picture of Jesus, I believe it causes us as followers to be weak as well. We forget the power that God has in our lives, the power to deliver, the power of what he has delivered us from and what he can deliver us from if we have a small picture of God. A Look at the words that Paul has in this passage. Immeasurable. Immeasurable. How big is immeasurable? We think in terms of measurement. We think of pounds. We think of inches. We think of miles, light years. If I said I got an immeasurable buck, if the word got out that I got an immeasurable buck, how long would it be before Cabela's Merle would be at my doorstep? How many of you have been to Cabela's? You've gone to the place where you have all the deer and the big racks. If I got an immeasurable buck, that would make news, wouldn't it? The immeasurable greatness. You know, the word greatness comes from a word called megathos. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right or not, but it's mighty beyond measure. And so let's put it in our language. Megathos is a word we get in our English word of megathon, which measures atomic explosives, okay? So the immeasurable greatness. So now we're using a word that is used to measure atomic energy. Those of you who remember, America dropped 2 bombs on Japan, atomic bombs, in August 6th of 1945. And 3 days later, that was in Hiroshima, and 3 days later in Nagasaki. Tremendous damage. I'm not proud of it at all. The one they dropped in Hiroshima was equivalent to 15,000 tons of TNT, dropped a quarter mile above the city, damaged an area a mile wide, and as many as 150,000 people died as a direct result of that bomb. The largest bomb ever detonated, I'm talking about atomic, the greatness, the largest one ever detonated was over the Arctic Circle in the Arctic Ocean. In 1961, of 50 million tons of TNT, 3,333 times more than the one they used at Hiroshima. If that bomb were dropped today in a city the size of New York or London, it would destroy the whole city, and tens of millions of people would be destroyed. As of 2016, more than 16,000 nuclear warheads are stored in 14 countries around the world. Enough power to destroy the whole planet. Our God is immeasurable greatness, far and above any atomic bomb. Do we really believe that he has that much power? We think in terms of power. Us guys like power. We think in terms of power. But God has so much more power that is available to us as believers. Because of what God did for Christ, he will do for you. We like powerful things. We like engines. We like guns. Us guys, I'm talking for myself. We like, and we're at all of them. They captivate us. The power does. We were down in Tampa this 2 weeks ago, and there's a cruise ship there. I don't know how long it was. It was incredible. I've never seen a cruise ship that close up. We were just talking about how big that engine is, how powerful that engine is to drive that cruise ship. Incredible power. And we're just fascinated by power. But what about when it comes to the stuff in my life? God has incredible power to break those chains, to free us, to set us free. He's just waiting to do that in our lives, just waiting to set us free. Last Sunday, you remember when Peter and John were up here? The one talked a lot. In real life, they both talked a lot, right? But one was quiet up here. And they were talking about being in the boat when the storm came, and Jesus came and said a couple words, and it was still. I mean, that's power. That's more power than an atomic bomb to still the ocean, the waves. That's powerful. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not stop me. That's power. I will build my church. We are here today as an example of that power. The church started a long time ago. It's still going today. We are here as a testimony to the power of God against the gates of hell and all that have tried to stop the church. And something as I was studying that I never thought of, when Jesus was before Pilate and he gave his life, that's power. He had power to destroy them. He had the power to kill them. But he withheld his power so that he could give his life for you and me. That's power. The word in Greek for power is the same word we get the word dynamite from. Matthew 28 says, and ye shall receive dynamite or power, and you will be witnesses to me. You will go out. He's given us power to be disciples, to be witnesses for him. And he said, don't fear what men can do to you. Don't be afraid of that. He said, I have power to. They have power to end life, but I have power to raise you up. And you will live forever. So what is your picture of God? Do you have a big picture of God, or do you have a small picture of God? Do you have a picture of God that he can break the chains in our lives that holds us captive? The evil, the bitterness, the lust, the immorality, the cursings, the anger, the robbery, the murder, the war and selfishness, the unforgiveness, the greed, the division, the strife, the emptiness, the brokenness. We sing the song that says, the same power that raised Jesus lives in me. Do we really believe that? That he can break those chains and set us free. We have a powerful God, don't we? We have a powerful God. We serve a powerful God. More than enough power to change the things in our life, in my life. The next passage goes into remembering what we were set free from in chapter 2. We'll look at that next time. Of what we were set free from. Maybe you're struggling this morning with something in your life. It's just holding you bound. God has power to break those chains, to set us free. I'll tell you a little story of a family friend in back in our area. They used to work for me in the farm. Has a son a little younger than Dallas. So we go way back. Recently they've been, I'm not sure how long it's been, but they were drifting apart as a couple and recently wanted to get a divorce. And they actually went to, they each went to a lawyer, and I think the lawyer scared divorce out of him. He said, you don't want me. He said, I'm here to take your money. Anyway, that's a side note. It's funny, both lawyers told each of them that if you can work this out, work it out. He said, we're here to take your money. He said, I don't want to do that. But he said, if you want us, we're here. Anyway, he came to me and he said, see, I need help. He said, just really struggling in their marriage. So we talked for a while. I gave him the movie Fireproof. I gave him the 40-day workbook and a couple other projects to do. And we prayed. And, yeah, I called him up. Well, before that, the boy that is Dallas's age said, you know, he said, I can't believe Mom and Dad. He said, there's just something going on. I just can't believe it. He said, they're different. They hadn't slept together since January. He said that they're actually sleeping together now for the first time since January. He said, I don't know what's going on. He said, so I called him yesterday, and he said, yeah, he said, I'm on day 16 in the workbook. He said, things are going well. I said, praise the Lord. That's power, friends, to take people who are going the other way and to break those chains and bring them together. I told him, I said, it's nothing I've done. I said, it's through the power of God. God changes hearts. God changes lives. And friends, that's the redeeming work of Jesus, of breaking those chains and powers in our lives. And he wants to do that for you and me. Second thing is, God's power is in resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. That's hard to imagine, that kind of power is given to us as believers. And to come to understand that, to imagine the power that raised Jesus from the dead is given to us as believers. Three things about that power that speaks to me. The one is, it conquers trials and temptations. It says, no temptation, I'll read verse, write this verse down, but it's, no temptation has taken you than is common to men. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will give you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's power. You understand how strong temptations are on the body? You all face temptations and the tremendous grip it has on us. We don't need a bigger tractor. We don't need to buy a bigger tractor for this temptation or that temptation. God has given us all the power we need to face these temptations. All powerful. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said, my grace is sufficient. My power, my dynamite. Just think of the dynamite. What dynamite does, it breaks whatever it's set to do. Is made perfect in your weakness. So when I give up and say, God, it's yours, bang, he blows it apart. He breaks the chains. Therefore, I will boast more gladly in my weakness, because when I'm weak, you are strong. Second thing is, the power gives new life. When Jesus died, he came out a different person. He was able to go through. He didn't have the physical restraints. And when we come to Jesus, we die to ourselves. We come out a new man, a new person, new desires. Romans 6:4, we are buried with him, therefore we by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. And like I said, the next chapter talks about the old man and how we used to walk. And sitting here this morning, you're probably thinking of some things that you've been delivered from. At our communion service, we spent some time talking about what God has delivered us from and just praised God and gave glory to God for that, for the what he has delivered us from. Number three, the power to raise from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In which we are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet him in the air. And we will be with them, with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The grave is not the end, my friends. You've had loved ones who have gone. The grave is not the end. He will raise them up again at the last day. What a comfort for us as believers. The grave is not the end. This is not the end of the world. We have a new home in heaven. The power to raise from the dead. Third thing, is the power to exalt Jesus. Verse 20 says, and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Give you a little setting of the story. Acts 1, 9. The ascension of Jesus. Just put yourself there with Jesus. He tells them, you will see the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud. And he was gone. That's power. That's power. The same power that exalted Jesus is the power that lives in us. Stephen, in Acts 7, got a picture of where Jesus is. In 55 and 56, verse of chapter 7, and when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. Isn't that amazing? That's awesome. But Stephen got a picture of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And just as Jesus, God exalted Jesus, so Christ exalts the believers. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who have washed their robes, so they might have right to the tree of life. They may enter into the city by the gates. Just as he exalted Jesus and took him to heaven, so God is preparing a place for us who believe, that he will one day take us to be with him. Number 4 is exalted in position. Far above all rules and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. You know, we think a lot about our leaders here, the world leaders. They get together at a summit, and it's a lot of power in one place. It's just, yeah, you see pictures of all the world leaders together. You think, man, the power that they hold. But Jesus is power, more powerful. He's been given a place above all authorities. They report to him. They're not the final authority. Our God, it's a final authority. All presidents that ever lived, all scholars, all philosophers that ever wrote a book are under his authority, under his dominion. That's incredible. I'll give you a story in Acts 8 of the demon-possessed man. That's actually Matthew, I think. Matthew 8. I'm going to read it, 28 to 34. And he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. Two demon-possessed met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass them that way. And behold, they cried out, What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Now a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us and send us away into the herd of pigs? And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the water. And the herdsmen fled, going into the city, and told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Talking about Jesus being above all, just look at this story and what these demons, when they came in the presence of Jesus, never really saw it in this way before. But it says, these men were that fierce that I couldn't even walk. I was afraid to walk close to them. I mean, they were scary guys. No one wanted to come close to them. And when Jesus came, the demons cried out, what do you have to do with us? And why are you tormenting us before our time? Do you get that? Satan knows his time is limited. He knows there's coming a time when Jesus will win. He said, why are you tormenting us before our time? They knew that Jesus was Trump here. They knew that Jesus was all powerful, that they didn't stand a chance with Jesus. When they cast him out, the herdsmen went into the town, told him what happened. They didn't say, man, Jesus, we want you to stay. We want to know what's going on. No, they said, get away. We want our lives to return to normal. We're scared of this power. They didn't know what to do with this power. Get going. Go away. That's my Jesus, the all-powerful God. The last thing is power to exalt as head of the church. 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him a head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus paid the supreme price for the church. He gave his own life for the church. And think about the body. You know, what good is a body without a head? You think about that. And Christ being our head, and we are the body. The church is the body. The body does what the head thinks. You think about it. And that's why people are in prisons today, because their head told their body to do something that violated the law, and they're in prison today. And so it's important for us as a body to recognize Jesus as our head and to let the mind of Christ be in us. It says, let this mind be in you, a new mind, a renewed mind. Let this mind be in you. Be filled with the Spirit. And the body acts as the head directs. I want you to think about that as you live your life, as your body responds to what's in your head. Are you in control? Is Christ in control of your body, of your mind? And it's through the body that the message of the church is taken to the world. It's through the physical body that we give a message. It's also through the local body and the worldwide body of Christ that the message is taken to the world. Christ is being exalted to the head of the church. Acts 1:8 says, but you receive power, the dynamite, the power, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the parts of the world. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave apostles, he gave prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, all different types of gifts to the body, but Christ is the head of the body. And just as I encourage the youth to work together as a body, so we as a church need to work together as a body. We all know what the picture of the body wouldn't respond. Nothing gets done. If the hand would say, I want to be a foot, nothing would get done. But it's when we all work together for the purpose of glorifying our head, Jesus Christ. I want to close with four thoughts for you to ponder. I want you to think about the incredible power that is available to us as believers. The power that is within us as believers. The power to break chains. The power to set us free. It's incredible. What is your picture of God? Is he a big God? Is he a powerful God that can take care of anything in your life, anything you're facing, whether it's big or small, that God is able to meet every need in your life? First thing I want us to ponder is to understand that the exaltation of our Redeemer can only be known through the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, to the natural man, it doesn't make sense. They don't understand. They have no idea what makes us tick. And really, they have no desire to know, except this, the Lord draw them. And it's only by the knowledge and the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we can understand the meaning of the exalted Savior in our lives. And I think it's important that the Christians see him by faith exalted at the right hand of God, and we willingly give our lives to him and trust him, put our lives in his hands and trust him with our lives. Can we do that this morning? Can we trust God with our lives, that he is powerful enough to take care of what's going on in our lives? Second thing is, I believe it's of utmost importance that we're convinced in our mind of an exalted Savior. That we are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt of the position of our Lord and Savior. Paul felt it was very important in his prayer that they know this. He was praying for them that they would understand this, not only their position, but the power that was available to them. That they would have a right understanding of their privileges, that they would know the extent of his power, and that they would commit their lives in confidence to Jesus Christ. The third thing that I think of is, in the midst of my weakness, in the midst of my failures, when I am down, when I am low, when I'm facing temptations, when I'm faced with sickness and death, I want to know that the Savior that I've committed my life to is exalted above every name, above every principality, above all powers, and above every name that is named. In my weakness, I want to know that my Jesus is above all. I want to know that when the church is opposed, when the host of enemies try to stamp out the church and persecute it and oppose it, that no threat, no opposition can destroy the church. That he is the head of the church and has power to subdue every foe that tries to stamp it out. I want to know that. And I want to know that he is the great head of the universe, and no weapon formed against him will prosper. No weapon formed against him will prosper. The four things I want to know or to think about is, I want us to commit our lives to our powerful, risen Lord and Savior. I want to know that we need such a Redeemer, one who is all-powerful over heaven and earth. I want to know that I serve a God who can bring life from death. I want you to know with hope and confidence that we need Jesus can give, that the Jesus, that we need a Jesus, we need Jesus who can give us peace and calmness in the midst of storm. Unwavering confidence that he is all in all. This morning we serve a great God. We serve a powerful God. Again, what is your picture of God? Is he able to break the chains in your life? Is he able to meet every need in your life? Have you given him control? Have you yielded to his power? I will leave you with a verse. Revelations 1, 17 and 18. I want to leave you with this picture of our God, of our Jesus. It says, when I saw him, this is John speaking, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's my Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage this morning of just wanting us to know your power, that you are so much powerful than anything that we can even think of. Your immeasurable greatness, and what you want to do in our lives to break the chains of bondage and addictions and whatever is going on, Lord, you have what it takes to meet those needs. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Lord, if someone's here who is struggling, Lord, just use your dynamite power to break them free, to give them new life and new hope. Lord, I just ask that you would move about us this morning. That in your mercy and your compassion, you reach down and continue to speak to our hearts. One day, we will stand before you, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I pray that all of us here this morning would be able to hear those words, well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.